morning church. It is my joy to stand before you this beautiful morning. I give thanks to the church through her leadership for choosing me to be the one to preach this day. Special thanks to the preacher, Brother Michael. It's always a thing of joy to share God's word with Christians and also draw the minds of non-Christians to what the scripture teaches, what the scripture wants us to do and how to live by the scripture. And most importantly, hoping to have eternal life. Because irrespective of what we do here on earth, if we don't have that expectation, then everything is in vain. That's why the Holy Spirit directed the song leader this morning to the hymn we rendered, hymn 20 in the small book. And the song titles, Remember Who You Are. He says, remember who you are. When that song was rendered, it went straight into the lesson of the day. If you look at that song, you see that the text that is inscribed there is from where we have read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Specifically, if you go into the third stanza of that song, you'll find out that it describes, in fact, with that I would say maybe we'll just say amen and there will be no need for this sermon. The topic we want to look at this morning is who am I with my neighbors? Who am I with my neighbors? So whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy. Whatever happens. Irrespective of whatsoever, that's what it means. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is a very strong charge. That is a very strong appeal from our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he gave the gospel. He said, whatever, so that you will not have any excuse, but whatever, that you should conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, whether I am there physically, whether I am without you, make sure that your life is worthy of the gospel of Christ that you first received. So that I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. One may question, what and who is a neighbor? What is a neighbor and who is a neighbor? I carefully had to look at this definition in this perspective, that a neighbor is someone who lives close by you, beginning from your spouse. Before you can define neighbor, a good neighbor, or who a neighbor is, you begin right there at home that your spouse is firstly your neighbor. Now your children, to those who have children, they form the basis of that, your neighbor. It goes along to say someone who lives in the next apartment, maybe you are living in an apartment building, the next person. It talks about the people who live in your surrounding. These people could be people who live close by you, or sometimes people who live far away from you. People you can connect, even with a phone call, that you don't see them physically, but they are still your neighbor. Someone whom you meet on your way up, your way down, while you're walking on the road. Someone who works around with you in your workplace. Someone who plays in the same game with you. Someone whom you share the same political affiliation with someone who is in a club with you, someone who is not also in those organizations with you. But so long this person is a human being, that person is your neighbor. That is a clear teaching of Christ. And now you come down to understanding neighbors in certain categories that you would have who a good neighbor is and who a bad neighbor is. And how you can influence someone who is a good neighbor and also influencing someone who is a bad neighbor. It is all about the you, the person that you are, the Christian that you are. When you remember who you are, that you have a sole responsibility, as far as you are a living being on this earth, that you are to influence someone in the positive perspective, irrespective of who that person is. So a good neighbor is friendly and considerate. You can't say that you are a neighbor, a good neighbor, without being friendly and considerate. Good neighbor take time to talk and smile. A good neighbor will always have a smiling face. A good neighbor will always be willing to talk to someone. A good neighbor will not want to frown a face. Because someone is reading meaning, someone wants to share. Your smiling face could affect someone, could make someone have a beautiful day. You don't have to open the scripture to read. But someone is reading a smiling face that you give in a day. And that could be something very meaningful to someone because of who you are. A good neighbor will reach out to connect to someone else. A good neighbor doesn't live a reserved life. A good neighbor wants to open up and reach out. A good neighbor wants to open up and let someone access him or her. That's a good neighbor. A good neighbor's actions would have to be in supporting the community where you find yourself. It may not necessarily be where you find yourself, but where you know that someone else lives that is a human being. And you have everything in your capacity to support such a person or group of persons. That is a good neighbor. When we talk about neighborhood in this case and a good neighbor or who a neighbor is, look at you in a globe. Look at you in the world that is being lived not just by you alone, but by every other person. Therefore, irrespective of any continent anyone would be on this earth, that person is your neighbor so long he is a part of a dwelling person on this earth. Until that person departs. A good neighbor looks out for others. A good neighbor helps each other without questioning about what the help, if it was a monetary value, what the person would use the help for. Someone could ask or request for assistance, like someone could beg for money. You don't need to question what the person would use that money for. If you have the ability, at that material time, give. Bless that person. Help that person. A good neighbor is very respectful. A good neighbor considers others who live around them and become very selfless. When you are selfless, you think about others. You don't think about yourself first. You think about the welfare of others, how someone else can eat, and how someone else can live a better life. If this were to come into place, you can imagine the type of society we would have. You can imagine the type of world that we would live if we recognize ourselves as being such good neighbors. A good neighbor would avoid blasting music in an apartment and disturbing others that are living there. A good neighbor wouldn't drive a vehicle on the street that people are living and you blow horns and disturb the residents. A good neighbor would want to live the best thing that he wouldn't want someone else to do to him. A good neighbor would want to show such characteristics. Jesus encourages all believers to grow in relationship and commitment and obedience to him. He wants every person and every Christian, everyone he died for, everyone he came to this earth for, to show a commitment and establish a relationship with him in obedience to God's word. There's no way that you can do all these if you don't obey his words. There's no way you can take actions as a Christian if you don't first of all obey what God gives as precepts. John chapter 14 verse 21 says, and I quote, "Whosoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." It means that Christ has commands. Christ has what he wants people to do. And the commandments are here in the word, in the scripture that we read every day, from Genesis to Revelation, concealed, revealed. All that he wants is believe by obedience to his word. But if you don't obey God's word, you are a rival. You are an antichrist. You are fighting against him. You don't want his will to prevail here on earth. Brethren, our immediate neighbors are your husbands, your wives, your children, and your family relatives. Most people have problems with family relatives that they cannot relate. They can't talk to, year coming, year out. They don't reach out. It could be a very slight misunderstanding. It could be because the person doesn't want to go by your own direction. The person doesn't want to listen or doesn't want to see things the way you see. It may be sometimes this person is not a Christian. But that does not mean that you as a Christian should not establish your relationship as seeing that person being your neighbor in the first instance, not even seeing the person as a family relative, but seeing the person in context of what God is expecting of you, as that this person is God's creature, that you should show affection to him. Forget about the family connection, but see him first as a human being. When you see him first as a human being, you will be able to treat him like you would want to be treated. Your home is your immediate environment. As a parent, you must model the conduct you want your children to emulate. You can't talk about the neighborhood. You can't talk about the external when you don't first of all consider the internal, because it is there that it is first built. The expectation each and every one of us is will and wishing to see in the outside world begins with the internal, begins with the nuclear settlement, that family, where you have yourself as the leader, the wife, and the kids. That's where it begins. That's where someone somewhere is watching. Someone somewhere is looking. Someone somewhere is interested in that nucleus, is interested in the life that is exhibited by the you. So you consider that you have to live that model life that as a couple, your children are watching. As a father, as a mother, they are looking up to something. They see you as the first. My wife asked me, "Who is your model?" And I told my wife that my parents are my first model in this life. Because I grew up to seeing them. I follow up their footsteps. They guided me. They held my hand to places. In everything, I look at my mom's face. I look at my dad's face. Those were my first models. Before I could have any model that has to do with a political, whether social, whether whatever. They are secondary. But the first primary people that will need to take me out, give me a step out from my home, are my parents. So that boils to every parent, that they should take a charge and take this responsibility of becoming a model that their child or children would want to emulate. Brethren, in the ark, when God made that ark, we have been taking a series of lessons concerning the ark. Now look at the ark. Things happen in the world for 100 years that Noah had to preach. People didn't listen. But God knew that after a time when the flood would be over, he would expect the world to to reunite. He will expect warmth to exist in the world. He will expect love to be in the world. He will expect coexistence. He will expect mutuality. He will expect all this. He said in the scripture, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 15, he says, God made occupants in twos. You can underline that word, twos. He made occupants in twos, each one with his neighbor. God knew why he had to make them go in twos. Because he knows that one would not want to have to live in a life of isolation. Someone would need someone else to gather warm. Someone would not need someone else to help lift him up. Someone would need someone else to be there for that coexistence. No human being is an island. You can't survive in the world by yourself. But you need someone, somewhere, somehow to help you. So he now let the creatures go in there in twos. He says that these that went in twos were of all flesh. He says, by twos of all flesh, including animals, including the apes, they went in twos. So loving your spouse is as loving your neighbor as yourself. So the love that existed in the relationship after the flood, that they went in twos, the children of Noah, himself and the wife, and they went along. And that warm, that coexistence established came along, and now we happen to be who we are. And now, the scripture in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and James chapter 2, verse 8, talks about loving yourself, loving your wife as yourself, loving your neighbor as yourself. So you can now reflect it back, that if you love your wife as yourself, then your wife is your first neighbor. And you can't love yourself, or you can't love someone else if you don't first love yourself. So you get to first of all identify the love that you need to love yourself, and you should be able to love someone else. If you love someone half love, you're going to give yourself half love. If you love your wife fully, then you love yourself fully. If you give your wife a haphazard love, you're giving yourself a half. Has a love. The love has to be complete. 100% love. And you have to recognize that there's no definition of love to a Christian than God. That is the best definition. And you will be able to give that same love to a neighbor, because that is God that you are sharing with someone else. A neighbor has to see God in you. By your actions, by your speeches, by your relationship. And with that, he will recognize the existence of God. Because he does not need to see God physically than you. You are that image of God. So husbands have to love their wives and do not be harsh with them. That's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. So I cannot see how possible that you will love someone outside that is in the external and hate someone inside, which is the internal. We know Mother Teresa said that love begins at home. Charity begins at home. Kindness begins at home. So it first starts with the you. If it starts with the people around you, then you give it out. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Brethren, brothers here could be biological. Brothers here could be your spiritual brother or sisters. So you can't claim that you love God when you don't love them. And they are your neighbors. They are your neighbors by day, by night, that they can call on you, you can call on them. They can depend on you, you can depend on them. That is the expectation. Christ exemplified this role of neighbor, a good neighbor, when he fed the 5,000. When Christ fed 5,000 people, he knew the minds of all of them. But in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 to 21, Christ did not look at the skin colors of these persons when he fed them. Christ didn't care about if this person is orange, blue, green. Christ was interested in that these people are human beings he created and that they were hungry and he fed them. Christ didn't care about the class or clique that these people belong. He didn't care about the association. He didn't care about which party they belong in this life. He didn't care about all these physical things. He saw that these people were his creation and they were hungry. He performed that miracle to teach us a clear lesson. That in the crowd, in the world, there are multiple kinds of people. And that these people are your neighbors. That these people are the people you care for. Because he cared for them. He didn't look at their academic status. He didn't care about their economic status. Whether someone is poor or someone is rich, you don't have to relate with someone simply because he is rich. You don't have to relate with someone simply because he cannot share the class that you share. Everyone in this life is equal. You can recognize that equality when you are lowered and 6 feet deep down. There's no richness, there's no poorness. Remember this shocking question in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. I'm going to take a time to read this scripture. It disturbed me when Christ asked this question. In 31 it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now this should take your mind to what is going to happen. The picture of the end of time. The picture at the judgment seat. That after all these struggles, that if Brother Basi dies today, and the next time I appear, in his glory, expecting questions, he's going to ask these questions. He says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35 is a concern. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger in this world, and ye took me in. I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Prison does not necessarily mean where you have to be somewhere that in chains. Prison could be something that is, your sin could be that prison. The bondage of sin is that prison that people are, that you came visiting me with the gospel. He says, then shall the righteous answer him, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Verse 38, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? 39, Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now check out the reaction. Then shall he say unto also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye gave me not naked, and clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger, and or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is the question. This is the interest. This is the concern. This is the matter. That while we are here in this world, people are there naked. People are there hungry. When I talk about this, not actually the physical food, not actually the physical nakedness. You would hardly see people walk on street completely naked in the United States. Maybe somewhere else. Maybe like lunatics. But this is implying that when someone who is out there in the world, who doesn't know Christ and is empty, is naked and is exposed into all kinds of wiles and schemes on vile things that are around the society, that we need to clothe this person with the word of God. That we need to cover this person from the withering. Because sin and all the challenges in the world are the things that are fighting against this one. And we need to clothe him. We need to vessel them and take them out from this bondage. Remember your kindness also to all people. When you are thinking about this, you have to remember that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, which reads, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. He didn't say selected people. He said all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Some translations would say those in the household of faith. He didn't say, do this to people that come from here, the people that come from there, the people that are of this height, or people that are taller, like, the people that dress this way. There was no discrimination. He said, do it to all people, but with this reservation. So the clause now separates, demarcates those in the household of faith and those without the household of faith. So he tells you that there would be some level of care, level of love, level of attention that God gives to those, like he enumerated up there, in the household of faith. Consideration is given. That would now encourage, that would now spur up, that would now charge, that would now make someone that is not in the faith to long to be a part of faith, to enjoy the grace in faith, to enjoy the blessings in faith. Brethren, If you know the story of Centurion. Centurion was a man of great faith. In Luke chapter 7 verse 1 to 5. He was a man of great faith. But he didn't have Christ Jesus. All that he did, in the end, brought about a very good recommendation. Specifically in verse 5. Says, for he loved our nation, And he had built us a synagogue. Who said this? The people recommended this man. That this man loved their nation. This man loved the who we are. This man built the synagogue for us. Even when he did not have Christ. This is the man God had to direct Peter to preach to him and convert him. And he became a Christian. So if someone that is a non-Christian would have such a faith in God and doing all those things he did in God, how much more us? He was able to live a good life in his neighborhood. He was a very good example of a good neighbor to the people that they were able to recommend who he was. If you go in verse 3, it says, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal the servant. And they came down, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. He was worthy. Brethren, we need such recommendations. That someone will have to make a good report about you. That someone would need to talk good about you. And you can also talk good about someone else. And that can only happen when we live lives that are worth these kinds of recommendations. Brethren, we are letters read by our neighbors. Our neighbors are there to read us because we are letters that they have to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 2 to 3 reads, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So wherever that you find yourself, you are being read by people. Because someone would not have to look for a Bible to read. You become the content of the Bible. In your own character, in how you, your footsteps, in what comes out of your mouth, in how you dress. So all these will now explain the Bible, explain the gospel, explain the essence that Christ died on the cross. It is all about you. So you become the letter that people will need to read. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Every Christian is a letter read by neighbors. You are salt and light of the world. You are a salt that has to be tested by a neighbor, tested by someone that lives by you, that lives around you, someone that works with you, someone who sees you on the street, someone who sees you in the bank, someone who understands that you are morally right, attempting to struggling towards becoming righteous. Someone is expecting to see something different about you. Someone wants to know that you are different from him and he wants to be like you. Someone has to see a style in you that looks like a style that is not very conventional about that everyone does. Someone wants to ask questions. Why is he different? So someone will need to test who you are. Someone will also need to see you as the light of the world, because you cannot be a light and now being covered with a bushel. When you are being covered by the bushel, then there's a possibility that the light cannot shine. So you need to shine in your neighborhood. Shine that your neighbors will see the brightness and appreciate the God Almighty. I'll have to read the scripture that says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Right. So place yourself as that salt if you would want to be trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do the people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Others here are neighbors, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This same Bible, brethren, teaches us something about public relations. Sometimes people don't have to go to school to learn about public relations. You can learn about public relations here in the scripture. How you live in the public. How you relate with the public. You don't have to avenge your neighbor. You don't have to avenge your neighbor. You shall take not a vengeance or bear grudge against the son of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself and the Lord. You don't take vengeance against someone who is your neighbor. You allow the cause of the law to take charge of issues. You allow the gospel to help you in how you're going to relate with this person. This person will be surprised if he was expecting some kind of reaction from you, that maybe he did something to you and expecting that you're going to pay back on him. They will be very surprised that you haven't done that. And that is a clear lesson to him, because he may tell people, someone may ask him, did he fight back? Did he revenge? And say, I have watched that he hasn't done so. That's what God is telling us here. So this is conclusive evidence that we, as children of God, when we pray for those who persecute us, that we should never take vengeance into our hands or hold grudge against our neighbors, but leave it up to God. Romans 12 verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse them. And trust God to avenge anything that anyone does against you. In verse 19. We have to please and encourage our neighbors, brethren. Romans chapter 15 verse 2 says, Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. You have to build your neighbor up. You have to build him up by encouraging and pleasing them. Make them happy. Don't make your neighbor be in anguish every time. Put an oil on your neighbor. Make your neighbor feel the impact of your presence in around him. Remember the Samaritan. Samaritans had no relationship, good relationship with the Jews. But when a Jew was beaten by robbers, it was a Samaritan who rescued, who helped, who took the Jew into the inn, cleared him, cleansed him, and made him whole. And we always, universally, people talk about good Samaritan, good Samaritan. Place yourself in that capacity, good Christian, good Anietia, good Basi. Fix your name, fix your nationality. Good American, good African, good wherever. But in a whole, a good Christian, a good neighbor. Who is able to help? Who is able to be there when someone else is not there? Remember that this lesson of a good Samaritan teaches us more about love and compassion. In the in-depth study, you would discover that Jesus Christ was the good. Remember, this was a parable, but Christ is being represented there as the good Samaritan. Tell truth to your neighbors. Always speak the truth. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Let you not say A today, and B is heard about you, or B is investigated and found out about you. If you say it is A, stand on A. Let your neighbor know that you speak A all the time. That you will not be heard A today, and tomorrow is B. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. How can it be possible that I would lie to any of you here, or you will lie to me. How possible that a wife would lie to her husband or a husband lie to a wife? Why would you lie to your kid? And why would they lie to you if you taught them that you should be truthful and when they know that you are truthful? Lie would not be in their vocabulary. We should not be making oaths and vows in relationship with people. People swear. That's what I'm trying to imply. People swear on something. Swear on God. I swear over this. I swear this, that. No. You don't swear empty sway. Swear for what? If someone knows you to be a truthful person, whenever you say something truthful, someone will stand by that. You don't need to swear to convince. You don't say, I swear over you, I swear over this, you swear by what? To convince someone. Say, what I'm saying is the truth and nothing but the truth. It is on that person to believe you or not. Brethren, we have to be very self-controlled in our relationship in this life that we find ourselves. We have to be very alert. We have to be very vigilant. We have to understand that in the life that we live, that Satan is very much in action and is very active. Satan does not sleep. Satan is looking for someone to pin down, someone to make him not make heaven. That is the simple job Satan does in the world. In fact, that's the best he does to Christians. So every Christian has to work hard to fight this fight and expect that when Jesus Christ will come, that Jesus Christ will tell you that you did well, you should come and stay here with me as a sheep. That he will not have to discard you as a goat and tell you to go to the left. But even while you are still relating and seeing people as your neighbors, you should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Irrespective of all these that Christ is telling us, he still warns that you should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It is not because you want to be a good neighbor or you want someone to see you as a good neighbor, then you compromise with the standards of the world. You still have to check yourself, step aside, and watch out, decide, and know exactly what you should do. In conclusion, I know that Nicodemus was very eager to give himself to Christ Jesus. To have salvation. Sometimes someone will tell you, you can walk Nicodemusly, that you can hide to get salvation, you can sneak to, you can... He probably was a very shy person. But he needed to be born again. Remember, he was a member of the Jewish council. He went to Jesus in the night to discover how he could live a Christian life. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus Christ told him with this explanation that he must be born again. He told him, you have to be born again. How can someone be born again? Being born again does not mean going into someone's womb again to be born again. Being born again means having a rebirth. Being renewed. Being the new person. Being a new creature. All things passed away. And all things becoming new. That if you used to live a type of life that did not affect your neighbors positively, that did not affect your family positively, that you have to turn a new you. And live a life that is worthy of the calling. Live a life worthy of being a Christian. That is the new you. But if you did not, at the same time, give your life to Christ Jesus, it is a moment for you to acknowledge that there is a man called Christ Jesus, and that you have to accept him after hearing his plea on you. After hearing the word that has been preached like this to you, and several ones that you have been hearing, that you don't have to suppress your conscience, but you have to stand up to say, I want to give my life to him. Then you will repent of your sins and confess him. You will be lowered in the water of baptism. At that moment that you have a contact with Christ Jesus in his blood and being resurrected, that is when you become a new person. That is when you become the born again. And you'll be lifted out. And the indwelling Spirit of God will be in you and will lead you all through till he shall call you out of the world. So if you, in your inner mind and consciousness, would desire to live that type of a life, would desire to be a good neighbor, would desire to also pick the scripture to preach to someone, would desire to visit someone in the hospital or in the jail, or clothe someone or feed someone or do all these good things that the scripture teaches us today, then you have to accept Christ Jesus when a song will be rendered. Don't forget that what we were talking about today. Take your mind to it. The question was, who am I with my neighbors? So always ask yourself this question. I will always ask myself this question. Wherever I find myself, in my home and outside of my home, who am I with my neighbors? When the song shall be rendered, we will stand on our feet and we encourage you to come out. May God bless his word in Jesus' name. Amen.